I invite you to turn, please, again now to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're beginning at verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, and where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hath not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight. Let's bow, please, again for prayer. Father, as we have thy word open now before us, we pray once more for those distractions that so often intrude upon a sacred time. They will be taken away. I pray, Lord, tonight that I will know the help of the Spirit of God, the anointing that comes only from heaven. And I pray that same anointing would be upon the ears and in the hearts of everyone here this night. Father, we are not here to play games. We are not here to go through the motions of spending an hour in a building. Lord, we are here because we want to meet with our God. We're here, Lord, because we love the Lord Jesus. We're here because we stand in need of instruction in the ways of righteousness and truth. Lord, we're not here because we are perfect. We're not here because we don't need to have any direction. We're here crying out to thee, Lord, show us the way we are to go. Make your will and plan perfectly clear to us as a church, as individuals, Lord, that we will be able to walk in the light of your holy word. We ask this tonight in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. As we think about the seven churches of Asia in our study of the true church of Christ, what does it mean to us? Where do we fit in to these descriptions? You, I think, perhaps if you live in Scarborough, you may know what it is to have grubs in your lawn. Grubs are those small, white, juicy, I'm assuming they're juicy, raccoons love them, and so do skunks. And what they will do is they will tear up your lawn. They will dig with their claws and turn over the turfs to get those juicy, white little grubs. Now, what the grubs will do, they will eat the roots of the grass. And so if you're driving down a street and you will notice several lawns that seem to have patches of green and the rest are brown, it's all dead. Well, quite likely, there are grubs plentifully chewing away on the roots. Or if you go past a lawn and you will see it's all turned over, little tufts of grass, you'll think, oh, the raccoons have been there, so have the skunks, and they have dug up the lawn. Now, if you live in a house that has the evidence of this, you might come out and look at your lawn and you might think, oh, well, I have no problems at all. My neighbor has a problem on both sides, but I don't have any problems. You would be either very blind or you would be living in denial because your grass is perhaps deader than the person's next door and it may look uglier with all the turfs that are turned over. I give you that simple little illustration because it would be very unwise for us as a body of believers, as a church of Christ living in this time, it would be unwise for us to read through all of the seven churches of Asia and just to kind of brush it aside and say, well, there are certainly some people that that would apply to, but it doesn't apply to me. It doesn't apply to us. No, that would be unwise. And the very purpose of our studying through these scriptures, the very purpose of trying to find out the speaking voice of the Spirit of God and what Jesus Christ had to say to these churches, it would be very good for us to say, Lord, please show us, do we have grubs in our lawn? Please show us, Lord, our grass may not be so green as we think it is. What are the areas that the Lord would put His finger on in our hearts, in our church, so that we might grow and see what message He has for us? Here was a church that existed in a place called Pergamos, and we've already read that it was a place that was called Satan's seat. Or another way of translating that word would be Satan's throne. It was a center of satanic activity, and there's no further explanation given to us as to what that really means. It's such a strong term, and it really is not repeated in any other descriptive way for another church in Asia, really. And it's very unusual because in all the Bible, to center out a place of Satan's throne, what does that mean? Well, Pergamos as a city was a very prosperous, it was cosmopolitan, it was a busy place like Ephesus. Ephesus was the center of the worship of Diana, goddess of the Ephesians, given over, of course, to idolatry. But here is a place in Pergamos that for some reason is described as the central place of satanic activity. Why? Well, could we not assume that there was such demonic work going on there? There was such a concentration of that which was against the living and the true God, such a concentration of demonic spiritual activity that it received that name. And yet in the midst of that city, God had chosen to have a witness placed there for himself. And at the very beginning, in verse 13, or verse 12 rather, we have these words. "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." You see, here the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us as the great judge, the one who has a sword that proceeds from him that has two edges on it. And that sword is representative of a judge, of someone with absolute authority, and that will judge accurately, correctly, and when that judgment falls, it will be determinative. It will be certain. It will be firm. And yet we also know that in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, that the Word of God is described as that which is sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Word of God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given to us the very revelation of God Himself in the written Word through the Spirit. My, we have several things that are connecting together to paint a picture for us. He is the eternal God, the Christ of God. He is the one who comes to walk amidst the candlesticks of His churches. He is the one that gives the message to the angels, the messengers of the church. And He's the one who's written another word to these believers who are in Pergamos, who are in a very difficult location, a very difficult ministry. They're in a town and a city that is given over to satanic activity, and yet they're trying to shine forth as a light in a dark place. Ah, yes. You can see, my friend, that maybe there are parallels of what we are trying to do. Parallels that you and I, working in a city that used to be called Toronto the Good, but that testimony, that witness, I am afraid, has gone long away. As the emblems and the foundation of Christianity has been eroded away from our city. And how that they have put under attack every foundational biblical truth. And as those who are ungodly and moved by satanic purposes have tried to do so, they continue to eat away at the very biblical vitals of our city and our province and our nation. But there is one. There is the Lord Jesus who has a sword, and it is a two-sided sword. And whenever He comes to do an examination of our lawn, He will point out exactly where the problems are. And He will show it with very critical accuracy. But you know, this great judge who works and who moves amongst His people and His church, what does He do first of all? Well, He brings to them a word of great encouragement. That's like the Lord, isn't it? He comes to Pergamos, to this witness, and look what He says in verse 13. He said, I know thy works, and I know where you're living, where you dwell. The Lord is not ignorant of where you are, believer. And He comes with a word of encouragement to us tonight. I know, He says, exactly where you are. I know exactly what you're doing. I know exactly what you're going through. And I want to encourage you because I am watching over and I'm being very, very meticulous in the things that I see. That's a word of encouragement for us, and it also might be a word of warning. The Lord is always observing us, you know, and He knows the thoughts that are going on in your heart right now. Are they wandering thoughts? Are they business thoughts? Are they other family thoughts? No, We pray that the Lord would focus our concentration on the word of the Lord for this short time we have together. And the Lord comes, and He is the one to know exactly where these people are dwelling, even where Satan's throne is. And He says, "Thou holdest fast my name, and hath not denied my faith." Those are sweet and precious words. And He encourages the dear people who were serving Him there, that you have held on to my name, the name of Christ. Did they know Him as the eternal God? Oh, yes, they did. Did they know Him as the only Savior? They had believed in Him and received in Him. Did they believe that He was the conquering Messiah and King? Yes, they held fast to the name of Jesus. We sang this morning on our service about the name of Jesus is so sweet. I love its music to repeat. Yes, the name of Jesus is precious to those who love Him, precious to those who have received and have been saved by His grace. And the Lord says to these people, "You have held on to my name." Can you say that, believer, tonight? Do you do that in your heart? I believe you do. I believe that you love the Savior with your heart, and I believe that you admire and love and adhere to His name. And there's nothing that you want to do in your life that's going to mar the honor of Christ. You want to stand for the greatness of the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He goes on to share with them that they have not denied His faith. They stood against opposition. They stood against satanic opposition and power against them. And when they stood in face of that great heated opposition, He said, "You have held my name, and you have stood fast by my faith." And then He goes on to give them a solemn reminder of His watchful eye over that time period when Antipas, a faithful member of the body in Pergamos, when Antipas was put to death and martyred for the faith. It's interesting in church history, Antipas is not known by anybody. The early church fathers do not recognize who this man is. They don't know. And no one has any record of it. Oh, but someone does. The Lord has a record of His faithful servant who was put to death because of his love for the gospel. Put to death because perhaps he stood against the satanic power. Put to death maybe because he made a witness like Stephen did, the very first martyr of the church. And there, his blood was spilled because he loved the Lord. And this man was put to death where Satan dwelled. The Lord comes with great encouragement because He monitors and watches and observes. And friends, tonight let us not be thinking for a moment or not forgetful. The Lord Jesus is watching over you and I tonight. And He knows where we are with Him. And He knows our love for His name. And He knows that we have kept the faith. And He knows that we do not want to bring any reproach upon His gospel and His truth. No one here and no family member has been martyred for their faith in Christ. Not yet. But there are people in this world, there are believers in this, the very place we've been talking about in Sri Lanka, that have suffered and that have been blown apart because of the wickedness of those who are satanically inspired. And if we could say a place where Satan's seat is, Satan's seat is in the place where the terrorist dwells. Because those who hate God and hate Christians have brought great persecution against the church today. We need to be in prayer for them and to be in prayer that God would protect and watch over us. So the Lord brings to His church in the first place great encouragement here. But then secondly, we find that the Lord, He exposes some of the problems there were. Please note what it says in verse 14. He says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication." So, we read in the earlier part of the service in Numbers, because I wanted you to understand the very important connection that there is here to what the Savior is speaking. The Lord never forgets these things. And He doesn't say that, well, that happened a couple of thousand years ago, so we'll just not even worry about applying it. There's a very vital lesson for us tonight. The Old Testament Scriptures, don't you think for a moment that they aren't absolutely practical and valuable and applicable for us today. When we read the Bible, we need to apply those practical lessons into our Christian life and experience right now. Because that's exactly what the Lord does and what He did here. And so the whole story and account of Balaam, as we quickly went through it, we noticed that though Balaam could not curse Israel, because God would not allow that to happen, yet he went through a back door, and he went back to Balak, king of Moab, and he said, "You know what, I know what I can't curse them, but I have an idea." And he said, "If you would gather together the young women of Moab, I think that if you were to send them out and to play in the field and a little bit of frolicking around so that the Israelite boys and men would see them, I think I know what will happen." And so here was the story unfolding, and Balaam told Balak what to do, and then Balak sent his princes out. "That's exactly what we will do. This is how we will get them." And so these young women go out into the field, and they perhaps are indecently attired. Maybe they're exposing themselves in some way. Women, you need to be very careful about this. Because how you attire yourself can be a very great temptation to other men. And you do not want to have a testimony that's even coming close to what these Moabitish women were doing. Because as they went to present themselves, they did it in some provocative, tempting way, and the men were drawn to them. And not only did they commit sexual sin, fornication with them, not only did they commit immorality by sleeping with them, but these men then now were drawn into the spiritual activity, because we're told that they began to eat of the sacrifices that were given to the idols of Moab. In other words, it was a party. It was a big party. And there was lots to eat and lots to drink. And before long, those people of Israel were actually worshiping the idols and the gods, because this was new light for them. This was a new opportunity. This was exciting. And they tasted of the sinful pleasures, and they were drawn then from the sinful pleasures into the idolatrous worship. And how the Lord brings this out for us here in Revelation chapter 2, I think is not only fascinating, but it's staggering for us. Because He gives the detail by saying that Balaam, who taught Balak to cast this stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. So how does all this now apply to the church here? How did it apply to Pergamos and the church that was there? Because the church in Pergamos was tolerating people in their fellowship. They were members of the church. They were associated with them, who were holding fast onto the doctrine of Balaam. And this doctrine of Balaam was insidious. The doctrine of Balaam was deceptive. And the doctrine of Balaam was enticing. And it led them into the practices of the world. Now do you see where the Lord's going with this, with these people? Oh, they were His people, all right, as far as the Christians that were there in Pergamos in the church. But here was a problem. Because they had allowed to grow into their church influences that were so destructive, so hurtful, that it was going to undermine the very testimony and witness of that congregation of people. And the Lord is watching this, and He's observing it, and He's saying, this is a problem, a big problem. And He's saying, you must address this problem. And so, what we learn from this, friend, is that there is a great danger of the world creeping into the fellowship of God's people in sometimes very, very insidious ways. And it comes in very slowly at first, but then as it gets itself entrenched into the work of God, well, you see, the world just grows and blossoms like weeds on your lawn. And you don't know where they came from. You didn't plant them there. But somehow they got there. And now they're growing and they're multiplying. And what do you do if you don't deal with them? You've got a huge problem in your lawn. And if we don't deal with them in the local church, then we will have a huge problem in the church of God. For the Lord calls us to holiness. He calls us to purity. He calls us to a love for Him. And He tells us, be ye holy as I am holy. And I say all this to you tonight, my brothers and sisters, so that we can all examine our own hearts and our own lives. And not to be saying, oh, that's okay for somebody else, but it doesn't apply to me. No, we would all be very wise if we say, Lord, would you please reveal to me a blind spot? Reveal to me something that I don't quite get or understand? How the world creeps in so imperceptibly. I want to read you something from a commentator, James Ramsey. He's talking here about what it means to be defined by the world in the Bible. And he's talking about conformity to the world. But he says there is no such ambiguity of meaning as used in the Bible. In other words, sometimes people would say, well, we really don't know what the world means when the Bible is talking about it. What does it mean when the world's in the church? Because, you know, you and I are in this 2019, there's so much technology, there's so much activity. What does it really mean to have when the world creeps into the church? And he comes about to prove the point that it is the spirit of the world that so often is the insidious part that creeps in. He says, there in the Bible, its sense is definite and clear. It is everything from which God is excluded, no matter how lovely in itself, how humane, how apparently philanthropic, how noble and generous, how learned and intellectual. If God be excluded so that his glory is not the real and avowed end, it is the world. It is always the very opposite of the true church. It is indeed everything which has not in some way the stamp of the spiritual kingdom upon it. And what really caught my attention in that paragraph, he says, it's always opposite to the true church, that is the world, and when you see it encroaching in. And I want to read you just one more part here. It's a closing paragraph he gives in this section. He's pleading with his brethren. He says, oh, brethren, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, when our Lord comes, we shall get new light on this great subject. It will be a terrible surprise to many souls to find how completely they were conformed to the world when they flattered themselves that they were separated from it. Let us give earnest heed to those warnings of the Word and Spirit, which cannot be too often repeated. Come out from among the world and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. And so in the mind of the Spirit, in the mind of God, the world looks like something in the church. The world looks undefined in some way in the believer's life. And so what had happened here in the church in Pergamos, they had allowed and imbibed the doctrine of Balaam, the thinking that it's okay to let the guard down a little. This immorality, this frivolous and very careless look at virtue and modesty, these things are absolutely vital in the mind of the Lord. But then he goes on in verse 15 to say another thing. He says, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, back in chapter 2, verse 6, he had said to the Ephesian church, because the Nicolaitan doctrine was also in that area, but he said to the Ephesians, you have hated the thing that I hate as well. But the problem now in Pergamos is that that doctrine is not just out there somewhere, it's in the church. So who was and what was the Nicolaitan doctrine? Well, the Nicolaitans, that word is a compound word, and it means victory over the people. The word laos is the word people, and the word nike, that will be familiar to you, is the word victory. And so the Nicolaitans and that doctrine, wherever it meant and wherever it came from, because no one is really sure, but we know this, that it's directly connected and in association with the doctrine of Balaam, which God also repudiated, and here this doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And he said, this thing is not good. So you ask a question, how did this teaching get into the church? How did that happen? Because the Lord commended them about Antipas the martyr, that had been put to death in the church, past tense. He commended them, you see, for their history. He commended them for what they had done. And they had stood for the Lord at one time. But I suggest to you what may have happened is that they became tired and weary of standing for the Lord. They became worn out. And maybe they became a little, well, if we do this again, who knows the next person that's going to be put to death? Slowly you see maybe a weariness of the battle, a fear of what might be the outcome. It led them to allow false teaching to creep in slowly, and they didn't want to name anybody. They were afraid if they did that, someone was going to be offended. And the danger in that, my friend, is that when we don't call out that which is error and wrong teaching and doctrine, we're going to be in danger of slowly allowing it to take over and be, as the old saying goes, the tail will now begin to wag the dog. And the Lord said to these dear people, He said, this is not a good thing. And He said, you must fix this problem. And you know the only way to fix the problem? It is to enact correct New Testament church discipline. And that is a hard thing to do when things have crept in and maybe they've been allowed to go for a period of time. But I say to you tonight, my friend, that the Lord has established the way of protecting His church against false teaching and doctrine and against the world that can come and creep in so imperceptibly. The Lord shows us there is a way of carefully, lovingly, mercifully dealing with those who are starting to go astray. May God always keep us alert and in prayer that He would protect our fellowship, so that we would be faithful to the Lord because we want only to honor His name. And so the Lord encouraged them in the first place, and then He exposed some problems in the second place. And then finally, He shares with them there is an eternal reward. In verse 17, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And the Lord says to them, I will give you to eat of the hidden manna. Hidden manna, what does that mean? What's that referring to? Well, we know that the manna was given by God to the Israelites in the wilderness to supply their need. He gave them sufficient so that they would not go hungry and starve. They would have their needs met. And so the manna that God gave to them there, we know is a direct picture and illustration that the bread that came down from heaven when Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He was saying, I am the manna from heaven. I am the supply for you. And Christ Jesus is our eternal spiritual supply. And brothers and sisters, when we feed of the Lord spiritually and on Him, we will have an abundant satisfaction from Him. Are you feeding on the Lord spiritually tonight? What does that mean for us as a Christian today? I think sometimes that we don't feed on the Lord at all. I think that we starve ourselves when we don't acknowledge the Word of the Lord, when we don't make the Scriptures part of our daily diet and food, when we don't draw spiritual food and feed on Christ from His Word. Well, we're going to go hungry. We're going to be emaciated. We're going to be very weak and sickly as Christians. We must come and feed on the manna our Lord Jesus. And here the Lord says, you will have of the hidden manna. And most definitely that is a reference to feeding on Christ, I have no doubt. But is he also sharing with them that when you come for your final and eternal reward, you will receive of that of Christ for eternity. And you will never weary and tire of that diet. You will have to feast of him forever and forever. And that white stone, that name that was written on that, it was a marker, an indication that they were the children of God, that they were going to come to their final reward. Yes, the Lord had some things against them and some things for them to correct. Ah, but they were his people. And he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And we can draw tonight, my brothers and sisters, great encouragement from this. Yes, let's look carefully in the mirror. Let's see, Lord, where you're exposing things that we have to fix and put right. Let us also say to him, we want to be pure. We want, Lord, to walk humbly with our God, to do justly and love mercy, and to follow after him in that course and in that way. And as we acknowledge and earnestly pray that prayer tonight before him, he will answer abundantly. And so I say to you, whether you're a young person here tonight, don't say, oh, this message is for the older people. This is not for me. No, no, this is for you, young person, as you come to the power line of knowing Christ and of taking him into your life spiritually, that you might grow in him and set your life apart and aside for his honor. But don't think because you're a senior believer on the road for many years that you can just coast to the day of your death. God forbid that we should do such a thing. Let us never be coasting Christians, but rather let us be accelerating Christians, going on with our God, shining more brightly and more brightly for him as the years pass by. Oh, may God encourage and strengthen our hearts and bless us and help us to understand and never pray with a smug attitude. I'm glad that we're not like them, because you know that attitude is just like the righteous Pharisee. When the old publican was there, he said, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. No, let's never have that spirit. But rather let us say, Lord, show us where we may be grieving the Spirit, and thereby we can correct those errors, repent of our sin, and say, Lord, we want to honor and to glorify your name. Let's bow, please, in prayer. And as you have your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and we're all just spending a few quiet moments here now. The service is just about over. I've been speaking mainly to believers tonight. And friend, you may be here and you're not a Christian. I pray that you would open your heart to the Lord right where you are seated now. You can pray to him, and he will hear your prayer. He will receive your soul and give you eternal life. Maybe there's someone here and you've been a little bit backslidden away from God. You knew him many years ago, but your heart's a bit cold today. What are we to do? Will you come and pray, Lord, create a thirst. Create the fire. Let it burn again brightly in my soul so that we might live for him. Father, hear our prayer tonight. Help us in all of our deficiencies, in all of our undoneness. Lord, make us, we pray, to be bright lights. Make us vessels of honor fit for the Master's use. Lord, bless our fellowship downstairs tonight, we pray. Receive our thanks for the food that has been prepared, and help us to eat and drink and enjoy each other's company. So part us now in thy fear, and with thy rich blessing, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.